If you were listening at this time yesterday, you heard Chuck Swindoll quote the late Dr. Alan Redpath, former pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. While in seminary, Chuck heard Dr. Redpath say, "When God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible person and crushes him." Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck illustrates how this profound statement is demonstrated over and over again in the life of Jesus. And the principle applies to all of mankind as well. You're about to hear a brand new Christmas presentation titled, God Keeps His Promises. And we begin with prayer.
Our Father, there is no one who knows us like you do. You know all about us. You know when we sit down and when we rise up. You know our thoughts even before they come to our minds. You know every hair of our head, every muscle of our body, and all of our days you have appointed even before we were born. You know it all. And you're in charge, and we are not. We're often surprised. You are never surprised. But we do not know your plan. And we've all lived long enough to know that your plan is always best, though it is not our way, and it is not as we would have chosen. But you know what you're about, and we rest in you, our shield and our defender, our God, our faithful Father, our caring Shepherd, our Lord and Master. Now, Lord, at this time of the year when giving is a part of our lives, we pray that our gifts this morning will be given for the right reason, and may they be used for the right purposes. And we trust you, our Father, for the outcome of each gift that is placed before you. We pray these things and we give these gifts in the name of Christ, our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download the Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called, God Keeps His Promises.
God knows exactly what He's doing, and He knows it from eternity past. He never learns, He never discovers, He's never surprised. Things do not unfold against His will, but according to His will, whether it is planned or permitted, whatever, it is all a part of the arrangement of things that He has in mind. God knows what He's about when He blesses. And we'll consider that in three messages. God keeps His promises. That's today. The three I'm looking at today have to do, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes it interesting is that all three were written in 700 B.C. In fact, the first one in Isaiah 7, verse 14, has a double fulfillment, where we read, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign," Isaiah 7, 14, "The virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. That's got a double fulfillment. Maybe you hadn't found that out in your study of the Scriptures. First, in the days of Isaiah. Now, in this case, the word virgin, alma, in the Hebrew, means a woman of marriageable age. It doesn't necessarily refer to one who conceives while a virgin, as it does in the case of Mary. We'll look at that in a moment. But this has reference to one who was at that time, Isaiah wrote this and spoke this, she was a virgin. Interestingly, this one would be the wife of Isaiah himself. After he lost his first wife, he marries again, and that second wife would give birth to a child. When it was written, she was a virgin. But when it was fulfilled, of course, she had known Isaiah intimately, and they saw their firstborn come into their home. Now, I want you to go to the second fulfillment, and that's found over in Matthew chapter 1. 18, it is, begins in this way in Matthew 1. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. So we read further. Look at the next verse, verse 20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew then adds these next lines. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. And we just read the message earlier out of Isaiah 7. The virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Here's the second fulfillment of a statement made in Isaiah 7:14. Originally, it was fulfilled in the wife of the prophet, but secondly, it would be fulfilled in the life of Mary. There is, however, a far more significant difference. When you read the word virgin in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it's the Hebrew word alma, which means simply a young woman of marriageable age. And it may or may not refer to one who has never known a man. Now, in this case, it does mean that, but it could be rendered a young woman or a maiden, a chaste maiden who is still a virgin. But when you read the word virgin in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the virgin will conceive. This is the word parthenos. The Greek word parthenos simply means one who has never known a man intimately. And so in that case, it is the record of a miracle. Mary, who has never known a man intimately, found herself with child, and therefore she is called, in this case, a very specific Greek word, parthenos, one who has never known a man. And she, though pregnant, has never been intimate with a man, even Joseph. And so in the fulfillment of this promise, we have one example in the days of Isaiah and the other fulfilled in the days when the New Testament is just being written, or the days of the first century are just beginning. All of these years, the promise has been waiting to be fulfilled in its literal form. Verse 24, Joseph woke up. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took Mary as his wife, and the story continues on. We'll look at that in greater detail our next time. I just want you to see the promise that God made, God kept. Now look at chapter 9. Verse 6. Here is another of fairly familiar promise. We will often see it written on Christmas cards and Christmas greetings, or often printed out on worship folders of a church. We read in the first two lines words that would apply directly to the first coming of Christ. A child is born to us, a son is given to us. Let me pause here and interrupt the reading to mention, you have two different perspectives of Jesus in these first two lines. The first is the human perspective, the horizontal, where a child was born and was born by Mary. To us would be a reference to Israel, to the people of the Jews. He was himself Jewish. A child is born to us. A son is given. This is the divine, the vertical perspective. God gave us his son when Jesus was born. So both Mary had the child, and yet the child is in every sense deity, having come from heaven to earth to spend those years among us. Then the prophecy turns to a time even future to our own day. Even beyond our own day, you will see it in the words that follow. The government will rest on his shoulders. Now, we know when Jesus first came, the government did not rest with him. The Romans controlled the government of that era. The Roman Empire was the source of authority among the government. But when Jesus comes to this earth and establishes his kingdom, fulfilling his promises to the nation Israel, he will establish the government and he will be in charge of it. He will be called, and now we read several names that are descriptive of what will be true of him in the kingdom, yet future. First, he will be called Wonderful. Wonderful. It could be rendered exceptional, extraordinary, even supernatural. One of our favorite terms, awesome. Yeah, here's a place you can use the word awesome. He'll be called awesome. I was talking with some folks, and one of the ladies in our group said, oh, you should see it. It's really awesome. Well, not awesome. She looked at me and corrected herself. She'd remembered my saying, please, would you just reserve the word awesome for things related to God and God alone? Now, this is a perfect example. He will be called an awesome, a magnificent counselor. The word counselor means one possessing great wisdom. He always knows what is best. I like the NET Bible rendering of the two words. He will be called an extraordinary strategist. Isn't that good? When he comes and establishes his kingdom and rules over the government, he will be an extraordinary strategist, well organized, able to carry out the plan that he puts into motion. But it's not true. He's also going to be called Mighty God. This is one who is a strong deliverer, a powerful victor, able to conquer all things evil. So when he establishes his kingdom, he will be one who is the Mighty God. Everlasting Father could be difficult for some to grasp because you first think of the Trinity, but it's not a reference to the Trinity here, but rather to a relational term, Father, one who watches over his family, one who provides and guards and protects and takes care of. He will be a father to those who fall under his reign, and it will be timeless. It will be eternal or everlasting in nature. And I also read he will be the peace prince, shalom prince. Peace will be there, and he will maintain serenity and tranquility and a wholeness of life, freedom from evil and evildoers and evil events and evil schemes. It will be a time of perfect peace. That kind of government will be for that time. It'll be a peace that will never end throughout its existence. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. Isn't that a beautiful statement? He will rule, and it will be a rule that those of that kingdom will find comfort in. God keeps his promises. Verse 7 really states, the government and its peace will never end. So he will be the Prince of Peace, the Peace Prince. We say a lot about peace. One wag says, every time we observe peace, there's always a monument built to it, and it refers to some war we have just completed. There's peace that follows war, or peace is hoped for in days of war. In the kingdom age, there will be no uprising. There will be no warfare. There will be no conflict. It will be a time when this promise is fulfilled. And because God keeps his promises, it will be an era of constant, unending peace. The beautiful part about Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is that just as God has fulfilled the first part, a child is born, a son is given, he will fulfill the others in the days ahead. Let's go to one more over in Micah, and even though we're turning ahead several books, here we go, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There it is. Always glad I went to Vacation Bible School. That's where I learned the books of the Bible. Micah, one of the little books in the minor prophets. If you have trouble finding it, it's right after Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, right after Jonah. I'm about to lose my place there. Now, Micah 5, 2, look at this. Here we are with another promise in front of us. And I always smile when I read it because I've been to Israel and I visited Bethlehem. Now, look at verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you. We just read about that ruler. We just read about him. A ruler will come from you. From whom? From Bethlehem, one whose origins are from the distant past. Now, let me pause and ruin a Christmas carol for all of you right now. Bethlehem is no great shake to visit if you go to Israel. In fact, some tours will not take you to Bethlehem anymore. Some consider it now at times dangerous, a dangerous place to be. It is not quaint, it is not cute, and it is not clean. In fact, it is it really has little to draw you to it. Now, I realize when I tell you this that you're going to get Christmas cards that are going to do everything but sing to you. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And your heart will flutter. And then you go to Israel and your heart will go, what? You look at this place and you'll think, what's the big deal? The big deal is the one who is going to be born there. Now, the place is significant. Now, why is it Bethlehem? Why not 5 miles away from there in the big city of Jerusalem? Why not Jerusalem? Because the hometown of Joseph, who had to leave Nazareth to go pay the taxes, or at least sign up for the census to pay taxes, took him to his place of birth, which was Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephratah means fruitful. In that day, it may have been a very fruitful, lovely little village. But it was obscure. it was never as well known as the big city nearby. In fact, it's called here a small village. But what's significant of this? Remember, Micah is writing about 700 BC. Bethlehem. Who would have ever thought Bethlehem? When you get over into the story of Jesus' birth and you read of Gaius Octavius Augustus Caesar, you read his decree that all the world should be taxed and there's a census to be taken. It required Joseph leaving where they were living, Nazareth, in Galilee, and making that journey almost 100 miles down to the town of Bethlehem, because that's where he was born, and that's he had to sign into at his place of birth. We would call it like a county seat. God keeps his promises. That's the way the Lord got Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. God keeps his promises. He doesn't make them in a random manner, harum scarum, throwing out words that sound nice, encouraging. He makes statements that are fulfilled. For example, "Fear not, I am with you. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will watch over you," if you will, "by the right hand of my righteousness." It's a promise you can claim when you are fearful. In the same way, this promise waits to be fulfilled when Micah writes it. But when you get to Luke chapter 2, you read that that's exactly where they wound up, and it's there she has her first child. At Bethlehem, just as God had promised.
You're listening to Insight for Living. And we're midway through a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, "God Keeps His Promises." If you missed any portion, you can download the audio file at insightworld.org. For many in our listening family, the Christmas season represents loss and disappointment rather than hope and togetherness. Well, stay with us because Chuck has a word of compassion he'd like to share. First, we know you're headed into a weekend that may be highlighted with Christmas parties and joyous get-togethers with family and friends. During the holidays, nothing elevates a festive occasion any more than beautiful music. Well, with this in mind, we're eager to send you the popular and powerful Sacred Concert on DVD called Let Earth Receive Her King. Performed by the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra, this is our way of bringing you into our worship center in Frisco, Texas, to enjoy this grand annual tradition. Be sure to contact us today to receive your copy while there's still time. Again, it's called Let Earth Receive Her King. And it's yours when you give a special year-end donation to support the Ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online to insight.org. Chuck, as I mentioned a moment ago, December has a way of stirring up memories that aren't always pleasant.
Yes, that's true, Dave. Right now, at this very moment, I know that someone is listening to the sound of my voice with a heavy heart. You see, for all too many in our listening family, the Christmas season is not one of joy, but heartache and even loneliness. I know this is true because I hear from so many folks who tell me their heart-wrenching stories of loss and confusion. Through tears, they often tell me that Insight for Living has become their daily lifeline. This program is a safe harbor where they find companionship, and more importantly, the comforting message that God has not overlooked one of them. Today, I'm appealing to your spirit of charity. In order to speak truth into the lives of those who are hurting, your year-end donation is urgently needed. It's my voice you hear, but Insight for Living Ministries is fueled by mission-minded friends. Simply stated, this Bible teaching program would not get beyond the borders of our own Frisco, Texas, without the contributions from visionary people like you. So now, let me ask this of you. Please ask God to guide you as you decide how much you can contribute toward meeting the year-end need of our ministry here at Insight for Living. Together, let's bring people far and wide to the manger and let them gaze into the eyes of our Savior. Your sacrificial and generous gift comes with a reward. Isaiah the prophet heralded those who deliver the message of Christmas. We read of it in Isaiah 52, verse 7, where the prophet wrote, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns." As you give your gift, you join me in making that declaration to the world. So thank you in advance for being unusually generous this Christmas season.
You can respond to Chuck Swindoll by giving us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or it may be quicker and more efficient to give online at insight.org. As you give your special end-of-the-year donation, be sure to mention the concert DVD called Let Earth Receive Her King. Once again, if you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Join us Monday to hear more Insight for Living from Chuck Swindoll.
The preceding message, God Keeps His Promises, was copyrighted in 2016 and 2017, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.